Now, Satan has put many Christians on defense, and when you're on defense, you don't know where you're going to be. You're all over the place. You're no longer attacking the gates. Those coming out of the gates are attacking you, and Satan has come along, and he has told the church that faith doesn't have reason. Faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not. Who told you that? Where did you get that from? Our Lord is the God of light. It is a leap into the light. When I became a Christian, the lights turned on.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Today, Pastor Rick is in the studio with host Lee Blue. Now, here's Pastor Rick and Lee with today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Hello, I'm Lee Blue, and welcome to Cross Reference Radio. And every Friday, we take a little bit of a break from the verse-by-verse teaching to get to sit down with Pastor Rick and ask him some questions about the Bible or the culture. And today, we're going to be talking about faith and reason. And starting out with the secular definition of faith, which is something along the lines of believing in things without any evidence. And of course, we don't want to do that because, of course, that's silly. So Pastor Rick, you know, one of the things that I've noticed out there is this reason rally. And the reason rally seems to be this organization that gets together with a bunch of folks to kind of, you know, shed light on the fact that the only real way to know anything is with evidence and using rational thought. And of course, that is presented as being diametrically opposed to, well, really Christianity, I think, is probably what they're shooting towards. But of course, that's not true. And so I wanted to ask you about your thoughts on the secular definition of faith, the reason rally, and just, you know, how would you define Christian faith?
There's a lot there. Let's start with the reason rally, which is the reason according to man, and it doesn't have a reason for the hope that is in us as we do as Christians. Their reasoning is not based on truth. It's based on observation of things created, which they don't believe are created. It's anti-faith, and it seemingly so often the God-haters club, where they actually are bitter towards God. I don't believe that atheists exist. I believe that the person who says they do not believe that God exists is actually one who is bitter towards God or angry towards him. Now, there may be an exception here or there, but overall, I think that, as the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. There's just no way around it. You look at the stars, the moon, the sun, the planet, things in creation, and you come to the conclusion that someone had to do this. So I don't respect their opinions. I think they're wrong. I think they're dishonest. And I don't say this in a harsh tone at all. I think that they're very serious. Sincere is perhaps the word, but so were the prophets of Baal as they were cutting themselves. They were sincere, and they're sincerely wrong. So once we begin to understand, okay, as the Bible says, the carnal man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So there's something missing. And so when we talk about faith, we have to understand as Christians, we're talking about a miraculous event. It has reason, for sure. It's not irrational. But you cannot factor out that miraculous feature, the spiritual feature, that you have been born again, that you've been touched by God. So we who are born again, we have this that we can never get away from, the voice of the Lord. When we were born again, we heard his voice, whether it is in the form of a realization or just an overwhelming sense, but we were born again because something spiritual took place. That is exactly what is not happening to those who are rallying against God, against Christianity mainly, because they all seem to be very accommodating for all the other religions of the world, as I look at it. And so all of this serves Satan's purposes to damn souls, to marginalize Christianity, which, when I say marginalize, to make it act as, make it seem as though it's really not legitimate, it's really not significant. It's certainly, from their perspective, or their hope is, to take away the severity of the consequences of rejecting the gospel, to take away the awesomeness of our God, to make truth something that is abstract versus concrete. And this is often assisted by a fifth column. In the church, we have people who have gleaned certain bits of information from the secular world, and they want to sort of incorporate it into the church. We've seen this years ago, where Christians began to backpedal on Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. And they began to say, well, you know, maybe God used evolution as part. No, he did not. In the beginning, God created from nothing something. And if you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, you're going to have a problem with the rest of the Bible. And you're going to have a problem with God's truth. And so we have this in churches. We have this resisting force. And this is also assisted by the sacred cows that freely roam in our places of worship. These things, they attack reason. They don't make sense. They're contrary to the scripture that we hold so dear. And there are many beliefs that Christians have and will fiercely guard that are nothing more than the ideas of men, the traditions, and their sacred cows, because as men of God try to teach the word, these things begin to get in the way. They begin to block the upholding and the practices of scripture. And the next thing you know, you have a church that is politically correct, but spiritually incorrect. You have a church where people have reduced the house of God from being the house of God to a place where it's just a social environment, and we cheat ourselves. So I don't know if I'm addressing, if I've kind of gone off on something that I've noticed, or am I getting the question?
Well, one of the things that I've always really appreciated about your teaching is the fact that you take all of your sermons and you bring them right into reality. It's like I remember one of the quotes that you gave from the pulpit that really has stuck with me for many years was, you said that Christianity isn't a religion; it is a revelation of reality, the way things really are. But on the other hand, of course, faith is often a very personal thing, and each person has a slightly different story of how they came to faith and why they believe in Christianity, or why they believe the Bible, for example. And it seems like it just doesn't count to say, I was raised that way, or my parents said I should believe it, or it's just part of my culture. And so I was wondering if you could talk a little bit about why are you a Christian? Like, how did you come to faith? Like, what is it about Christianity that made you say, yes, you know, I'm thinking this through. This is really a revelation of reality. So why do you have faith?
Well, there's a couple of things going on here. Initially, we started off with the Reason Rally and those of that type, and then I took it into the church, and because I think they're connected.
Mm-hmm.
I did not become a Christian because of the Christians that I was familiar with, at least the ones that said they were Christians. That kept me. If that's Christianity, I don't want it. It was irrational. And it couldn't be true, and thank God it wasn't, according to his word. And so you have the unbelievers who are bitter against God, bitter against those who preach God, and then you have in the churches those who help them along by infusing into the church things that should not be there. So what the question would like to have a silver bullet answer, but it does not exist. Well, except to say the silver bullet is being born again. is having that experience with God one-on-one, that is where he reveals himself and we submit to that. And so from Ecclesiastes, this is for that element in Christianity who really don't have a view of the assembly where we come to worship God according to Scripture, but so often it's now tradition. And this tradition helps the unbeliever to point out the irrational practices oftentimes that are associated with Christianity. So Ecclesiastes 5, walk prudently when you go to the house of God and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And then he goes on to say in verse 3 of Ecclesiastes 5, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. This is a very sobering thing. This is saying, Christians, when you come to the house of God, you're part of the heart of the Lord to be made strong in Christ, in your faith, so that you can reach the lost souls of the world, not to give them ammunition that, you know, Christianity is a bundle of contradictions. Look at Christians and how they fight. You know, why is there a church on every corner? We're not going to have all the answers for everyone, because not everyone wants the answers. But what we will have is the light. And so the Reason Rally, this war against Christianity that is accelerating, we have atheists, you know, really ramping it up. They are aggressive. They're doing anything they can do to silence the voice of Christ. Our response needs to be based on our faith that is miraculous.
That's very good. So what would you say, you know, a lot of us out there, you know, go to work, go to school, and we encounter people that maybe they say they don't believe in God just because they haven't really thought about it, or maybe they say something like, well, I've never seen God. Why would I believe in something I've never seen? And so as someone who wants to witness to those people, what's a good starting point? What would you say?
Well, you see, there it is right there. First off, I can't save everyone. Jesus Christ, God the Son, could not save everyone. And we have to this is reality. This, you know, they're trying to give me an answer, Pastor Rick, for how do I deal with this kind of person? You avoid them, and you go on to the one that you can deal with. You are led by the Lord. I want to read it. I want to turn to Jude 19 very quickly. I love this passage of Scripture here. He says here, talking about the sinners who we're trying to reach, and that there are some that you just can't. He says these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. I think that just encapsulates everything that I'm trying to say. Salvation is a miraculous event. You cannot factor that out. And so when we share the faith, we are going as ambassadors, not diplomats. We are going as ambassadors of the Lord. We are laying down the terms. They are wonderful terms. We must believe them. But we must also understand there are going to be some that they're going to have these comebacks that may on the surface appear to be wise and deep, but they're not, because none of their answers deals with this very fact that they are sinners, that in their present condition, sin will be perpetuated forever. Something has to give. Something has to deal with this. There needs to be a cleansing agent. There needs to be something outside of man and that is God, if man has any chance of getting past this perpetual violence that he is a part of throughout human history. And so they try to, again, to kill that argument by saying, well, after, you know, when you die, that's it. There's no more. Well, you just mentioned, a person says, well, why should I believe what I've not seen? Well, then why would they then talk about the afterlife having never seen it? So, you know, there's this illogic that belongs to their supposed reason. So the only way that we're ever going to save souls is to walk by faith, to walk in the Spirit. Now, Satan has put many Christians on defense, and when you're on defense, you don't know where you're going to be. You're all over the place. You're no longer attacking the gates. Those coming out of the gates are attacking you, and Satan has come along, and he has told the church that faith doesn't have reason. Faith is a leap in the dark. No, it's not. Who told you that? Where did you get that from? Our Lord is the God of light. It is a leap into the light. When I became a Christian, the lights turned on, and I stepped into it, and I've been there ever since, and I walk in the light. Sometimes I may stagger. Sometimes I may stumble, but I stay in the light, and the world is not there. But as I witness to them, I have to remember that they are actually blind. And I'm trying to get the blind man to see, but I don't have the ability. My skill level doesn't go that high. But my Lord's does. And he has put me there because that's where he wants to work.
That's great. So earlier you said that one of the things that initially turned you off to wanting to be a Christian was looking at other Christians or other people that at least in name identified as Christians, and you're like, well, I don't, you know, that's not what I want out of it. And one of those things that I've noticed is the Word of Faith movement, and that seems to be like if you say the right words, then perhaps God will do things for you. Or I'm not really exactly sure what the fundamental precepts of the Word of Faith movement is, but it seems to be kind of at its core faith in faith as opposed to anything else. And so do you have any thoughts on how that might have been, that people might fall prey to that kind of thinking and then, you know,
yeah,
get
greed.
Off the mark?
Greed. Some of it is, who wouldn't want God to bless you with material gains if that's all you're living for? If you understand that we're not of this world, then you won't have this. You know, Peter had this issue in the days of the apostles, as we have it today. We have this pyramid scheme in the church that at the top, those who preach this, you know, God wants you rich. Type of, I don't want to call it Christianity because it's not, but you have those that preach this, they're getting the money from the people who are coming to the church wanting to be wealthy, believing that if you give God your money, then God is going to quadruple it back to you as though God could be indebted to man. And so Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people. And so Peter is saying, listen, this is not a surprise. Don't be shocked. When someone says, well, the church is filled with all sorts of, you know, charlatans and lies. Yeah, well, the Bible has warned us about them, too. It's not like we turned a blind eye to this. Where else should Satan invest himself? But in the house of God to attack it, to kill the message. So Peter says, There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Then he says this, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. And so there it is. They want your money. They want what you have, and they're going to take advantage of you. And they're going to tell you if you put a seed offering in, that it can grow, You deposit $100 so it can grow into $500. This is madness. This is the doctrine of Balaam. Both Peter and Jude address this doctrine of Balaam, and they call it the mad prophet who was greedy for gain. So there are many Christians. They have their kids in schools, Christian schools, that are run by these type of churches. They attend the services. They tithe. They support them. I don't know how to stop it. I'm not called to stop it, but I certainly am called to not promote it and address it whenever it's my turn to address it.
One of the things that you mentioned in a previous session was how you respected Pastor Chuck Smith, and I asked you what was one of the main things that you could take away from your relationship with him, and you said that it was his ability to focus on the restoration rather than just shooting people down all the time. So if you find somebody that seems to be swept up into this Word of Faith movement, or even somebody in the Reason Rally who seems to be just adamant against fighting against Christianity or fighting against God in some way, do you have any advice on what can a Christian do to approach a person like that in love and in truth, with the goal, of course, of restoring them rather than just shooting them down?
Well, there's no single thing, but there are many things. One, for example, love. You cannot minister effectively, or maybe I should say it this way: we minister more effectively when we do not lose sight of love. Now, when I speak to Christians, I have a different tone because I'm dealing with so many. I'm dealing with those who agree with me, and then those who are blocking, and those who just don't get it. And so you try to jar some of it out, and you have at least my style of, and it's the way it is right now. But at the whole time, there's love in my heart. When dealing with people who are entrapped by these things, we have to love them. And if it's genuine, it will be there. And that will take away from them the counter argument, well, you know, you're unloving, you're unkind. Being firm about the truth does not make us unloving or unkind. And we must sometimes say it to them just like that. So the love is the first thing. Grace, you know, there by the grace of God go I. We must remember that we too were once blind and oftentimes worse than the person that we're speaking to. But time is another one. Striking up a relationship, not trying to win a stranger, you know, at the toll booth. You know, I'm going to save the toll booth agent with, quoting a scripture verse. You have to befriend people. Put that first. Maybe next time we have enough time, I'll tell you a story about that. But we have to not tug at green fruit. One man plants, another waters. God causes the increase, but we have to know our stuff. We have to be students of the word in season and out of season.
Well, one of the things that I think has been really helpful in this conversation and in other ones too is you don't just say, well, I feel like, you know, and then go off on some feeling that you have, but instead you say, well, listen to what the scripture says about that. And you reference verses that actually bring to light the point that you're trying to make. And so it's not just, I always feel like, especially in funerals, if you've ever been to a funeral, oftentimes pastors will be up there and be like, well, I feel like, and that's this big warning flag that, you know, they're going to go say something that doesn't mean anything. But you don't do that. And I really appreciate that. I appreciate all of the things that you bring to the table when it comes to just the everyday average Christian guy going out there trying to make an effective use of teaching and sermons and so forth to win souls.
I have to interrupt you. I may not do that, but I'm sure I do something else that messes it up a little bit. So go ahead.
Well, anyway, I just wanted to thank you for that, and thank you for your time today, and that pretty much wraps up our session. But please join us next Friday, and we'll be talking to Pastor Rick again about some more things about Bible, the faith, and living as a Christian in the culture today. So that was Cross Reference Radio, and I'm Lee Blue. Thanks for joining us. See you next time.
Thanks for joining us for today's special edition of Cross Reference Radio, the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Today, we took a break from our normal verse-by-verse study through the Bible to share a special interview with Pastor Rick Gaston and host Lee Blue. It's our prayer that this ministry is a blessing to you, and we'd love to hear from you. To contact us or to hear today's interview again, check out crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. We encourage you to join us again for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.